Great prayer from Lynn this morning, actually. She's praying so well. I was like, you're stealing stuff from a preach. Hang on. But actually, it's really good because it's kind of slid us into what I feel the Lord's asking me to talk about today. So, yeah. Do you mind if I just put the... Is that right just to flip that over, Matt? Is that right? I'm going to start singing instead of preaching otherwise. And you don't want that, trust me. Okay. I want to talk to you this morning, or rather, hopefully the Lord wants to talk to you this morning about the spark, which is going to be my defining word. You'll be fed up with the word spark by the end of it, probably. But anyway, so what does the dictionary describe a spark as? Well, it says it's a small fiery particle thrown from a fire, or two hard surfaces striking together, or a small amount of a quality or intense feeling. I think we probably both get, we can glean from that what we will. I think we understand what that means, both of those. There's two sides to that. So my question this morning to the floor is, what strikes together inside of you to create that spark? You know, the thing that makes the pilot light go on and then turns it into a roar. If you're old enough to remember that, we still have pilot lights. We don't see them. When I was a kid, we had one in the hallway. There was a pilot light, and I used to get told off for poking bits of paper in there and setting fire. But, you know, when the heating comes on, it's like a little spark and then a, you know, it's impressive and noisy. So, I'm sneaking a few bits out of Isaiah this morning, actually. It's been really helpful. So, you don't have to look them up, but if you want to, you can. So, Isaiah 1:31 says this: the mighty man will become kindling and his work a spark, and the Lord shall light it and they shall burn together with none to quench it. Sounds exciting. Or frightening, maybe. Perhaps people are scared by that. But it's essentially, it's the spark inside of us that of the thing that the Lord has given us. And then he comes and he ignites with that and it becomes something so great that nothing can put that fire out. And that's from big to small, from people who lead mega churches to people who do going around villages, handing out food, whatever it is, whatever sparks inside of them, you come together with the Lord and that's what happens. When Jesus calls us into a relationship with him, he already has a plan for our lives. It doesn't involve hanging on to the most amazing information just for ourselves. But it also doesn't mean that anyone's expecting you to see you preaching in the Queedam next week. Although if you want to, go ahead. I will support you, of course. That might be scary. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So you're kind of not, you're not doing this stuff on your own. If you're thinking, there's stuff I could be doing or stuff I want to do, you're not. You know, if you're praying about it, God's already thought about that from way, 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 way back, and you're just stepping into what it is that he wants you to do with your life, which I think is quite encouraging. Now, I'm 100% guilty of after church on a Sunday, hearing what the preach is like, fantastic, amazing, I'm going to tell the whole world. Then going home and planning out my TV schedule for the rest of the day, thinking about what's for lunch and dinner and probably breakfast the next day, rather than praying about what Jesus has scheduled for me. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we do too bad a job of living out our faith, helping each other, serving. And we still have normal life to do, don't we? Family, kids, work, that kind of thing. Housework, boo. Jesus, give me more work to do so I haven't got to do my hoovering. I'm happy with that. Well, just let me know if you're coming round, so I will hoover before you come round, okay? So, how much of that, though, in all the things that we do, is a waste of time? How much of that dampens the spark that's been put inside of you? It was really great last week, if you were here, to see what Sue and Greg had done with their spark and how that had grown into a fire. I was really encouraged by that, because obviously not having been here too long, it's really great to see what people have done in the past. It was truly amazing, actually. So recently I've been questioning myself on how to get my spark into a flame or to do hopefully what the Lord has planned for me. And it kind of came out of this natural progression of Lent. My missus was like, what are you giving up for Lent? And I was all like, everything. I'm a whisker away from going into the desert like Jesus, 40 days and just giving everything. And yeah, of course. Anybody else have grand plans for Lent? Anybody else fail miserably like me? So don't be too hard on yourselves. If you do, or if you're mindful of it, if you're giving up some stuff, it's the time that you give up. You're dedicating a bit more time to doing the stuff that makes us feel more like Christians, I guess, probably. You know, reading or listening to worship music. And I can encourage you, the bits more that we've done as a family in that way have been very, very good, actually. We've spent a bit more time together. We started talking to each other. That was novel. We started coming in and saying, hey, how are you two? We started playing more board games. That was cool. That'll test your patience. But it's been absolutely lovely, actually, just being mindful of not being on all this stuff that we do, whether it's tech or checking phones or whatever. Just spending more time together has really blessed us as a family. Just kind of, yeah, just having more time. Time is precious, isn't it? We're always busy doing something. Well, my pledge was to give up TV. So my initial thought was that how much this has crept in over the last few weeks. You know, you find a new box set or whatever or something you're interested in. So I wanted to reignite the passion that I had when I first started getting more into my faith. Reading was something that's always passed me by a little bit, you know, doing more reading. So I wanted to read more than the usual amount. Well, it started off well. I was given 2 books from a friend here, and they've not been opened yet. I found that when I come home from work, tea is, you know, it's tea time. So you're no telly, so you're there, you're eating your dinner, and you're talking to each other, and actually you're trying not to choke to death on your dinner whilst you're talking to each other, which is can be quite hard. But so I did put the telly on, and I felt a bit guilty about it. But actually, as my good lady reminded me, that any time that you give, any extra time that you give to the Lord is still a blessing, and it's still getting in there and doing, yeah, and being mindful, more mindful about what we can do more. So moving on, I found out that we don't keep that fire burning for what we're passionate about. Sometimes without realizing that spark of what drives you for your faith can go out. We booked our car in for an MOT, sailed through, praise the Lord. But in the meantime, I was like, well, the other car that belongs to my boy, we'll get the back tyres done. So I phoned up, booked the appointment, ready to go, put the key in, battery's dead. So, yes, I was quite cross that I hadn't paid attention to the fact that it's been sat in the driveway and I need to turn it over for 15 minutes a week, as my fantastic mechanic reminded me, which I forgot. So, and I told Luke, I was like, why haven't you done this? He's like, well, you haven't done it either. And I was like, you sure can't? And you know, well, yeah, anyway, we were right, you know, it was okay. in the words of the late, great Maxi Jazz, one of the singers from the band Faithless, inaction is a weapon of mass destruction. I won't sing it like he did. I don't think anyone can, actually, to be fair. It's a great song. So as Isaiah 64:2 says, when a spark sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. I mean, that's quite a challenging thing, actually, but actually it's also quite encouraging. Essentially, it's saying that if you've got a spark or passion, you know, you don't have to, or you shouldn't do these things on your own. You know, you should do it prayerfully, or if you've got something that you're passionate about, to think about it and pray about it, and that will guide you the right way to get doing the stuff. How many testimonies have we heard that sounded a bit like this? We had a passion. We started doing stuff for the kingdom. Then God really showed up. I mean, essentially, I think we heard that a little bit last week, actually. You know, it's when you start getting passionate about something, the Lord will really come in and just light the fire underneath it, if it's meant to be, and it will really, really work. A spark is really only used to light a much bigger fire. So just a little spark is what is used to light a larger fire. And in Isaiah 50 verse 11, it says, trust in your God, rely on the Lord, but watch out, you who live by your own light and warm yourself by your own fires. And I sort of struggled to get my head a little bit around that. So it's always good to go back to like how the original writer meant it. And I really love, I'm going to try not to digress into history too much because I don't want to send you to sleep. But I found this really, really interesting, actually. So, farmers back in the Holy Land, in the time, you know, in the time that this was written, they didn't always live on farms out in the middle of nowhere like some we do now. They sometimes lived together in a village, and they used to get up in the morning, light a big fire in the middle of the village when it was still dark. I think it was probably just to encourage people to get out of bed. It was probably like someone, come on, wake up, Jed, off you go, come on, it's time to get out in the fields or whatever. I'm sure that was probably more accurate. I'd definitely be the last one out of bed, I can assure you. But what they used to do is light a fire, and then they would light the end of a rope. And what they would do is with the rope lit, they would go out to their fields, and as they were going, they would hit the end of the rope, and it would just throw sparks, and that would light their way so they didn't go a mischief, they didn't tumble over. So I thought that's pretty cool. Maybe that's a boy thing, I don't know. But I found that pretty cool anyway. But of course, eventually, it will, you know, the rope will go out, the sparks will stop flying. And then for them, the sun came up, and for us, the sun showed up. So I think that's pretty cool. I think we need the Lord to kick our passions into gear. And that's why we're here. FYI, Jesus is the light of the world, so the local church needs to be the hope of the world. Everywhere that we are in this country or anywhere in the world, it's doing it. It's your own little Jerusalem. You know, we're in our church, and we then spread out, and we do works where we are. You know, it's no accident that there are hundreds of churches across the UK. I have a bit of a problem with some of the mega churches in America. They're huge, and then you have to drive like 100 miles to find another one. We'll break that one in two and then plant one a bit, you know, a bit closer, so people have got access to it, which is cool. You might ask, well, what can I do? You know, what is my gifting, or, you know, what is it that the Lord wants me to do? I'm too broken, or I'm too new at this, or I'm too scared. Well, I can reliably inform you, God only uses broken people, because that's the only kind that there are. So, myself included. He fixes us back together, and he uses us in where we are meant to be. Just this week, we went out on a homeschool trip to Really Curious in Bristol, which used to be called At Bristol. Great science museum. And we walked off a bit early, Ellie and I, my daughter, to look at some sculptures, really cool twisted phone boxes and lampposts and a bow and all that kind of stuff, really cool. And we sat down to have a breather halfway, because we didn't realise how far away it was from where we were. And there was a fella next to me, an old fella, taking up the whole of the seat with a cane and stuff, but very smartly dressed. And I turned to him and I was like, oh, hiya. And at that point I know that Ellie's going, well, please don't talk to him, Dad. We're going to be here for ages. Which is totally true. But actually, she was really into it in the end. So we're just chatting to him. His name's Trevor. And he's telling me that he'd just come from a small claims court where he had, to cut a very long story short, he'd rented a garage space, and there'd been some financial quibbles, and he wasn't sure how it was going to turn out, but the judge ruled in the favour, and he got his money back. And the other gentleman, unfortunately, had to pay fees and stuff. And I don't know, I've kind of got into that point in my life where if someone says something really cool, praise the Lord just slips out of my mouth. Like, oh, praise the Lord. Like, you know, praise the Lord. And he's like, oh, you're a Christian. He said, oh, yeah, no. Oh, he said, I totally gave it to God. I was like, brilliant. You know, we're talking to each other, you know, and stuff. And the conversation goes on. He's a lovely guy. And he's kind of looking at me going, come on, Dad, we need to go. And I said, well, listen, can I pray with you? Which, by the way, is a great way if you're short for time, you know. So, but just to clarify, if I say, can I pray for you, doesn't mean I'm trying to rush off. But in that instance, we needed to go. So I just said, look, can we pray for you? He said, absolutely. This guy's, his health wasn't so good. So we prayed for about that. And I opened my eyes afterwards, and he stood there like this, and he said, can I just tell you something? And I said, yeah, sure. He said, whilst you were praying for me, I felt like the Lord was giving me a message for you. And I was like, hey, brother, I'll take anything. It's no problem. So, and he just said, you know, just remember that we are part of the royal priesthood. We are all priests. We have authority. When you pray, pray with authority for people, he said, and be brave. And because we've got this thing which Jesus has given us, which is, if we could see it, if it was physical, it would be ginormous. So when we pray, pray with confidence and authority, and wait for the Lord to give you something when you're praying for someone. Sometimes it's good to wait and see. You know, he does this download thing sometimes when you pray for people. Like this morning, that prayer was great. Anyway, I said my goodbyes. I think he was trying to poach me for his church, actually. He was like, oh, you should come to Woodlands, blah, 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 and it's great, or Woodies, as they call it. I said, well, that's a wine bar. It was a wine bar in Yeovil. He said, oh, thank you. I said, but we're from Yeovil. I've got my own church. It's a small place, but it's really amazing. And in my head popped in, do you remember that advert, Purcell, small but mighty, with like a little bit of stuff in a cap? You know, you put a little bit in, but it goes a really long way. So that's how I feel a little bit about our church. Small but mighty. I think that's great. I actually wrote here, anyone feeling mighty? But obviously a lot of people feeling a little bit under the weather today, so we might not be feeling physically mighty, but hopefully you're feeling spiritually mighty. I tell you, I've been looking lately at the state of the world, and it does make me a bit sad, you know, when you look at everything that's going on in the world. You're in good company. Has anyone heard of Pete Gregg? I always want to call him Pete Grieg because of the way his name's spelled. So basically, he's this guy that about 25 years ago came up with this thing called 24/7 prayer in my hometown, Chichester. Praise the Lord. And he basically started this thing which went global, and people are literally praying 24/7 as part of this ministry all across the world in hundreds of places. He was talking in a video that recently got shared on one of the men's groups about feeling that, you know, after 25 years of prayer, how well are we doing? What have we seen change and stuff? And so he felt, you know, kind of like to look into this more. And he found there was some amazing stuff going on around the world. Amazing stuff amongst youngsters around the world, teenagers. That's quite hard sometimes to get teenagers for the fire, but it was, you know, well, as any age group, there's just, there's a lot of nonchalance in the world. A lot of people aren't keen, but where you see pockets of people rising up for the Lord, it's been really encouraging. If you get a chance, you know, it's worth a look. You can ask me about it, actually. I could share the video to you. It really encouraged me, actually. He's not been without his hassles as well. His wife was quite poorly a very long time ago. And he said in an interview with someone that if he'd not been a believer, she'd still have been poorly. But the fact that he was a believer and the fact that he had faith, and although it was hard, he was meant to spend a whole year traveling and touring and speaking to people. And he spent the whole year changing nappies and hoovering and all the rest of it. But actually, in that, God really connected with him. And it was something that he said, I can't imagine doing this without the Lord. So when troubled times do hit, it's really important to remember to lean on the Lord, which is sometimes not always the first place that we go when stuff lands that's a bit tough. But I think that at the moment in this country, things are shifting. There's lots of talk, isn't there, about end times and stuff and all this stuff that's happening. Spiritual nudging is to be expected. But we have to do life anyway. Sometimes it is hard to carry on, but leaning on the Lord, I can't encourage you enough about that. when times are hard, just lean on the Lord. In Scotland in 1869 and in 1949, there's a little village in the Outer Hebrides, and revival broke out. The two little old ladies, I think one, they were both really poorly, actually. They both really struggled, but this, their heart was for the Lord, and revival broke out in such a way that it transformed virtually the whole of Scotland over that time. And if you don't know what revival is, essentially, it's just where God sets fire to something, where it's burning in people's hearts, where they've longed for God. This thing, these things kick up. It happened last year or year before in Asbury in the States, didn't it? And that was, it ran for weeks, maybe months, I think, actually. It might even still be running now. I haven't looked. But it is something that is needed. When the pastor of our last church came to Yeovil to plant a church, he met with some of the other town's church leaders, and he said, "Do we need another church in Yeovil? Are we, you know, do we need that? We've got quite a lot of churches." And he asked them the question, "What is the population of Yeovil at that point?" They said, "Oh, about 40,000. He said, "And how many of them go to church?" They said, "Oh, about 3,000. You know, mic drop. You know, there's still plenty of space for people to be attending church. And it will change lives. It's definitely changed mine. And I'm sure it's changing your guys' lives in bits, no matter where you are in your faith journey. That's all I've got for today. Shall we pray? And I think afterwards we're just going to go straight to coffees and teas, I think.